All right. Well, good morning. Glad you made it this morning. This morning, I'd like to just take a couple moments really quick to do something different, just a couple things. First thing, I'd like to wish my wonderful wife, Debbie, happy anniversary. Honey, today's the day. 34 years ago, we looked like this. I know you're eyeing at Debbie, not me. All of the hair went from here to here and in my ears. What is it? The older you get, man, your ears just grow hair like crazy. But praise the Lord. Just amazing. We both thank Jesus. He's blessed us. He's watched over us, right? Blessed us with an amazing family. And so we just are excited, and so, honey, I love you. Also, this morning, before we really jump into this sermon, I'd like to take a moment just to pray for the McVicker family. As far as I know, there isn't much new news, but let's go ahead and pray for them as we're still trying to find Stacy this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We praise you. We praise you because you're a God who loves lost things. And you search for lost things. God, I pray right now as we pray, and other people are praying, that Stacy would sense and feel the touch of Jesus, the comfort of her good shepherd. I pray for healing, for comfort, for guidance. I pray for people who are out looking for her. I pray for Matt, Lorelei, and Gavin. Give them comfort. Give them peace. God, we just pray that today, if it's your will, Stacy would be found, and she'd be okay, and she'd be able to get help. We thank you, we praise you, that you're not taken by surprise, you're 100% aware, and we look to you in faith, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Okay. So praise the Lord. She's been found, so keep praying. Just keep praying, you know, that healing and comfort takes place, right? Amen? I didn't know that. So praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. But before we actually jump into this passage, I want to remind us of what Pastor Greg talked about last week, because this is just kind of a one sermon. We finished the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting ready to go to Easter. And so Greg was like, hey, preach on whatever you want to preach on. Well, the Bible's a pretty big book, you know. So I thought, well, this story that we're going to look at actually leads into Easter. And so that's why. But to put in our minds what Greg said last week, let's go to Matthew 7:24. This is the main idea. It says this: therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, and acts on them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you remember that? That's important. A wise person builds their house, builds their life on the words of Christ, the rock of Christ. They'll hear the words of Christ, and then Jesus says they act on them. That person is truly wise. And Greg kind of left us with a question. Will we be wise or will we be unwise as we live our life? Will we hear with open ears and hearts the words of Christ? Will we believe him? And will we act on them or will we do the opposite? In the story, the person who did the opposite is a person who built their house and life on what, class? Sand? And when the difficulties came and the rains came and the floods came up, remember that? The house went what? Splat. If you were an 8-year-old boy, man, you loved that part of the song, right? And the house on the sand went splat. All the 8-year-old boys just, you know. And so there's some wisdom that needs to take place. In this morning's passage, I want to do this because this is a great testimony of a woman, Mary of Bethany, who is a perfect example of this kind of person. Person who hears the words of Jesus, believes them, and then acts on them. And so we're going to look at a couple key moments in her life, actually, that kind of explain the why of maybe why she did what we're going to look at in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So let's go there. We'll read through this and make our way and learn some things. John 12, 1 through 8, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now let's pause. This is interesting. Get the picture in your mind. Recently, before this dinner party, Lazarus had died. For 4 days, Mary, Martha, their friends, their family grieved. They were so distraught. They were separated from Lazarus, right? Death had invaded their family. And Jesus comes to visit them in their grief. And he went to the grave, spoke to Lazarus, and Lazarus came out. Get the picture? So in celebration, this family has a dinner. And at the dinner, in response to what Jesus did for her family and for her brother, Mary comes with a pound of expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus, and she takes her hair, she wipes his feet. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now let's pause. Right? At first glance, this response kind of makes sense on some levels, right? Mary, why did you do this? What a waste. But did you notice John's commentary? Look what he says. Look at verse 6. Why did Judas say this? Well, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Now let's pause. So John, he wrote this gospel, and as he's telling this story, he's making commentary back on the different people, the things that are going on behind the scenes that if we were there, we maybe wouldn't have known, right? And so he's letting us know these things, these original readers, and then us as well. If you go back, he says, Judas, think about it. He was the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag, and he'd steal part of it. He was not a good guy. So then we go to verse 7. It says this, Jesus answered, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus was like, Judas, hello, clue phone. Mary has kept this perfume worth a year's wages so that she can anoint me and prepare me for my death and burial. A couple years ago, we did a family gift exchange for Christmas, And Kendall wanted this special perfume. I got Kendall. And in the little note, it said, "This is really expensive, so just get me a sample." Okay? I felt bad, but when I went to the store, I was like, whoa. Just a sample was almost 50 bucks. She smelled good. She's a little expensive, but she's worth it, right? And so this morning, this idea of Mary's extravagant response to Jesus, there's this dinner, they're honoring Jesus, giving praise to Jesus, showing their gratitude. Why? Because Lazarus was dead, but now he's alive. Jesus raised him from the dead. So we're going to go back through a couple of events, as I said, and we're going to answer this phrase here. Mary's extravagant response to Jesus. Why? Why did she do it? What was behind this? And these are some of the reasons why I think she did this. Here's the first one. Mary's extravagant response to Jesus shows she listened to Jesus. Okay? She listened to Jesus. She takes a pound of perfume and she anoints Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. Why did she do it? Well, look at Luke 10. Says this, while they were traveling, talking about Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." Doesn't that sounds like two sisters, doesn't it? Right? Okay? The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." That's interesting, isn't it? The first time we hear about Mary in the Gospels, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, taking it all in, and you know what? Jesus noticed, didn't he? He noticed. But also, Martha noticed. And Jesus is like, "Hey, you know, Martha, come on. She's picking the necessary thing. She's making the right choice. She's listening to me. She's listening to my words. I'm teaching." Isn't that a testimony? That is an amazing testimony of a woman who heard Jesus' words. Here's the next thing we see about Mary. It shows she believed in Jesus' mission. What was Jesus' mission? Well, the gospel writers record it all throughout it. We're going to look at some of them. John recorded it right out of the gate in his gospel. Look at Luke, or John 1, 1 through 4. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of man." So pause here. This is important. He's saying Jesus, the Word, the Logos, he's the perfect communication of God to men. The writer of Hebrews would say, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So John goes on. In 10, he says, talking of Jesus, "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own." Okay, so that's why he came to his own. "His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen? So let's just quickly, we're going to go through a number of different things that the disciples of Jesus and probably, or at least possibly, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus would have heard about Jesus. Okay, here's the first one. One day, says this, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As soon as he said that, things started to flood into people's minds. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world? Man, all the time they were offering sacrifices to atone for their sin. You have the Day of Atonement. You have the Passover. They were getting ready in our passage to observe the Passover. So the Lamb was killed. Its blood was either sprinkled or placed on the doorpost or different. Why? Because the blood washes away sin. The blood covers sin. It purifies sin. All these things. Oh, that's why Jesus is the Lamb of God? Right? The next, just a little bit down, he says this, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Right? John's listeners, John the Baptist, the people who heard him, and then John's writers would have begun to understand, oh, this is why he came. Oh, he's the suffering servant that Isaiah talked about. He's the Passover lamb. That's why Jesus came. Look at John 6:35. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. That's interesting. And then later on, he explains a little more. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. This is Jesus' mission. Jesus came so that when we hear his words and we believe them and we act on them and we put our faith in him, he gives us satisfaction of life. He fills our thirst and hunger only in a way that he can. Right? He goes on in John and he says in verse 8, Jesus spoke to them again. Not only is he the bread of life, he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of day. The light of life. John 10, Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Okay, that's why Jesus came, right? That's his mission, amen? Okay, here we go, John 10. He says, he kind of makes that connection, though, in a significant way. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Oh. Something has to happen. The shepherd lays down his life. Mark 8. Then Jesus began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke openly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't you think that would have been big news? Jesus is saying these things about himself. And I'm not sure if the disciples completely understood all of this. For sure, in those verses, Peter didn't. Okay? He actually took Jesus aside and said, Jesus, I really don't think it's going to happen that way. Right? He wasn't. Okay? But it's reasonable to conclude that quite possible that not only did the specific disciples, the 12 disciples hear this, but the people who follow Jesus. And if Mary and Martha and Lazarus were in tune with what was going on, which I think Mary 100% was, she understood this. Right? But here's the thing I think that ultimately really sealed the deal for Mary. It's in John 11. So, Lazarus got sick. Lazarus was not doing well. And so Mary and Martha called to Jesus, sent a message that obviously took time. And he starts to make his way there. And unfortunately, he's late and he dies. It's been 4 days. And as Jesus is coming, Martha comes out to Jesus. Do you remember that? And she's like, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You would have healed him. And Jesus begins to explain that he is the resurrection and the life. And he asks Martha, do you believe this? And Martha says, I believe you're the Messiah, and I believe there will be a resurrection, right? And so she goes and she tells Mary that Jesus is on his way. And look, verse 11, it says, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Our shepherd is deeply moved when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when we walk through difficult, hard times. Don't lose sight of that. He says, where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, wow, see how he loved him? But some of them, they said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Whoa. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Jesus knew that, right? And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? 41, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Oh, I wish I would have been there. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Right? Not only had Mary heard the words of Jesus, she had seen him do the miraculous. He had proved that he was the resurrection and the life. And so I think she 100% believed in Jesus' mission when she poured that perfume on him. She's like, I believe, I know who he is, right? Well, here's the next thing. Mary's extravagant response to Jesus shows she wanted to partner with Jesus. She understood his mission, and she wanted to partner with, she literally wanted to partner with him. Look at it, verse 7. Jesus said what? Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. She kept this perfume so that she could anoint me and prepare my body for death. Mary was tracking, okay? In the Gospels, there are three times when Jesus is anointed. The first time is in Luke. And scholars think that this anointing is a completely different woman. They're not totally sure who she is. They think maybe she was a woman who was really living a life of terrible sin, okay? Because she anoints Jesus, she pours it all over his head. It goes all over his body. She takes her hair, she wipes his feet just like Mary did. She's crying, her tears are just all over him, and she's wiping his feet. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And he explains to the people watching, when your sins are a lot, it takes a lot of forgiveness. And so when you've been forgiven a lot, you're just moved, right, with how merciful and gracious I am, right? That's the first time. There's two other times. And scholars think these other two places or instances here in John 12 and then in Mark 14 could be two separate ladies, or it could be the same person. It could be Mary of Bethany. If you take John 12 and Mark 14 and kind of put them together, there's just, it's uncanny all of the similarities. There are some small differences. John says this happened 6 days before. Mark says it happened 2 days before. Okay, and so they're just not sure. It could have been another lady, or it could have been that Mary did it twice. We don't know, but okay. The point is this. In our passage, right, she did it. And I think she was showing that she wanted to partner with Jesus. Now, at this time, there were two main times when a woman would let her hair down. Okay? The first time would be in a situation where if it were this time, it would be kind of scandalous for Mary to do this. Okay? The first time a woman would let her hair down was when she was with her husband and they were being intimate with each other, or maybe she was at home in an intimate setting, and the people who would see her with their hair down was her husband, her family. Okay? But 100% scholars, obviously, that's not what she's doing, because Jesus recognizes what she's doing. She's preparing him for his death. So what's interesting is if you do some studying and you look in the Talmud and you look at other writings of Jewish people around this time period, women would also let down their hair when they were grieving and they were mourning. It was like they were letting everybody know, I'm undone with my grief. It's undoing me. Okay? In the Bible, you remember there are stories where people put sackcloth on and they put ashes on their heads. Okay? That's the kind of idea here. And so it could be, and it kind of makes sense with the story, that she's so overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus is going to die, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that she is obviously anointing him, and she's using her hair to anoint his feet. That's also significant because the feet are the dirtiest part. Okay? Back in this time, when you were walking around in sandals, when you went to somebody's house, when you went to a house, you washed your feet, right? And so Mary, Paul explains that a woman's hair is her glory. And she lets down her hair, and she begins to take her glory and wipe Jesus' feet. She's a servant. She's laying her glory at the feet of Jesus. Why? All for his glory. Isn't that beautiful? What's interesting is just a little bit later, Jesus has to tell his disciples to wash feet like he washed their feet. Mary got it before Jesus even showed it to them. Isn't that interesting? That shows you how in tune and how on track Mary's mind was, right? Pretty powerful. So Mary listened to the words of Jesus, she acted on them, she lived them out, she believed in Jesus' mission, and now she's partnering with Jesus, so much so that Jesus is ready to be buried. So how do we apply this? Well, here's the first thing that I thought of. I have to answer this question. Am I responding to Christ with sacrificial worship? Mary's actions showed her willingness to extravagantly worship Jesus. Nothing was off limits. Jesus was totally worth it. She gave him the best that she could give. A pound, I don't know how big it was. It's an expensive thing from actually India. So commentators and scholars think that literally, you know, it was from a faraway place, and she paid a lot of money for it, so much so that John says it was worth a year's wages. That's a lot. Look at Romans 12. Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in view of how much God loves you, in view of the fact that God has made a way for you to be made right with him through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, in view of the fact that no one is righteous, no one does good, all fall short of the glory of God, all deserve the payment for sin, and the payment for sin is death, I urge you, as a believer in Christ, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That's another way of saying what Greg talked about last week. Hear the words of Jesus, believe them, act on them. Worship just doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. It happens at the gym, by the water cooler, in the cubicle, in line at the store, in the car, in the family room. It's life. It's choosing to put on display the reality that I worship my Savior and Lord over anything else. And you know what? It isn't easy. That's why God's word calls it a sacrifice. Amen. Some days it's easier than others, right? Sometimes it's hard. It's tough. Sometimes worshiping Jesus is a complete act of faith. All you have to do is scan the Psalms. Just read the Psalms, right? Enemies attack. We get sideswiped with out-of-the-blue crazy news. Something difficult comes. People let us down. We let people down. People sin against us. I sin against people. But are we worshiping God? Is he above all these other things? Here's another thing, another way to apply. Am I partnering with Jesus? Mary wanted to partner with Jesus. Are we his partners? Are you his partner? Look at Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You and I are here because people partnered with Jesus, and Jesus wants us to partner with him as well. Look at Philippians 1. I love this. We use this in our membership class. Paul's writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership, because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. What's crazy about that is this. There was one point in Paul's life where he was completely against Christians. He was completely against Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting Jesus. And then he came face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his life was changed. He was set free. All the things he tried to do to make himself right with God just went to the trash heap. He says that. And he put his faith in what Jesus Christ did for the forgiveness of his sins. Paul was set free. People partnered with him. And that's why we invite people here at High Point Church. That's what we invite you to partner with us to point people to Jesus. Amen? It just keeps going. Are we partnering with Jesus? But look at 1 Peter 4. It says this. Peter's writing, he says, each believer, each one has received a gift. Use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and amen, ever and ever. Amen, right? It's amazing. So how are you doing? Maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You're kind of on the sidelines. For some reason, it's getting more common. I think for people to be on the sidelines. And I think there's a couple reasons. I think the first reason might be because you just don't know what to do. And so here, let me just give you two things. If you're new here and you're like, man, I want to partner with Jesus, what can I do? Well, here's two really simple things. One, you could serve in the nursery. The ladies would love for you to come and say, hey, you know what? I could serve in the nursery. Here's another one, setting up chairs on Sunday morning. That is partnering so that we can do what we do here this morning. It's a really simple thing, right? But what we have to do is start doing things and start trying things. But I think another reason maybe why we don't serve is because we're afraid. Or we've been hurt. There's a story about the Israelites getting ready to go in the promised land. And God says you have to cross the Jordan River, but the Jordan River was at flood stage. And so God tells Joshua, get the Levites together, have them get the Ark of the Covenant, put it on their shoulders, and they need to walk down to the river, and they need to walk into the river, and I'll stop the water, and all of Israel will go on dry land. That must have been nerve-wracking. Could you imagine? What was he saying? Obedience precedes a miracle. If you're afraid, take a step and trust God. Maybe you're afraid because you've been hurt. You tried to serve and someone like let you have it. You didn't do it the way they thought it should be. You didn't do good enough. Maybe you did fall flat on your face and you're like, I am never doing that again. You know what? I get that. For almost 15 years of my life, I got hurt by the church, not this church. And I was a pastor. It was so bad that I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. And so I left, started work. God took care of us. Crazy stories. But you know what? My thought was this, even though I'd been hurt, God, you've made me a certain way, and you've given me gifts and abilities, and even though I've been hurt, I still need to be who I am. And so I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to partner with you. So I still played instruments in the bands. I still sang. And then a church said, hey, you know, would you want to preach? I'm like, okay. And then, you know, and then years later, guess what? We're here at High Point Church. Praise the Lord. But I'm saying if you're afraid, trust God. If you're hurt, trust God. Just, right? Here's the last thing. You got to wrap it up. Where's the time go? This is great. I think somebody pushes the fast forward button on me. Am I choosing the necessary thing? Am I choosing? Mary chose the necessary thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I passed on to you as most important, the most important thing. What? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, the most necessary thing for you, the most important thing for you is to understand and know that God loves you and he wants you to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he promises to you that if you do that, he will give you eternal life. He will be with you. He will conform you to the image of Jesus. Your destiny, if you do that, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Your destiny, he's predestined you to be adopted into his family. Okay? I invite you to do that today. But also, if you're a believer, we can get distracted by so many things. I could make a list, but we don't have time. Are we choosing the necessary thing? Mary, what an example, amen? She extravagantly responded to Jesus. May we be the same. we're going to move into a time of communion. And it's a perfect picture of what we've been talking about. And so the band is going to come. They're going to get ready. They're going to be playing a song. And what we're going to do is, I invite you, if you're a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to invite you to come down. We have, there's some gluten-free things if you need gluten-free, but there's two cups, there's some grape juice, and there's a cracker. And it's a picture. It's a picture. The cracker is a picture of Jesus' body that was broken for you. The grape juice is a picture of Jesus' blood. And so as they come, as the band comes, I think they're coming or something's going to happen, I don't know. You come, and then at a time, I will go ahead and lead us through that. But we'll kind of prepare our hearts these next couple moments and think about and be grateful for. Also, maybe you need to confess to Jesus that, man, I've been worshiping other things. I've been putting other things more important than you. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Take these moments, and then we'll worship together, observing communion.